Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
I'm telling you, man, God is so good. How many are enjoying the Thousand Risks book? How many know where the book is? Oh, I'm just kidding. Yeah, it's a fantastic book. I encourage you to continue to read it even when you're done with it. Read it again. It's not really a book that's just for information. It's a book that will plant seeds in your life. Everybody say plant seeds. I've always said this, that you want to read a book until it becomes you. You know, a lot of times mentally, if we read it, I know this, I've read this before, but the real reason we read books and take in those things that God's given other people is because we want it to become us, not just information we load in our heads, right? So I would encourage you to continue to make that book one of your forever reads until it becomes who you are. You say, well, that's not really my personality. What does that have to do with anything? It has nothing to do with anything. You remember when Jesus made the statement, he said, go into all the world and make disciples of nations. What was that speaking of when he said, make disciples of nations? He said, teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. What kind of a disciple was he referring to? Anybody? This is a feedback. In fact, we're going to go through a lot of things we've talked about in this series so far, the Free Indeed series. So we're going to do a little interaction here based on things we've already talked about in previous weeks. So when Jesus made the statement at the end of Matthew, go into all the world and preach the gospel, he said, make disciples of all nations. When he uses the word disciple, what was he referring to? One who has developed an ear, that's right, exactly right, to hear. This is coming from Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. One who's developed an ear to hear what he's saying, and I would go on to say that to speak what he's saying, everybody say speak, to speak what he's saying to lift and sustain the weary. Really, that verse right there, Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, that really kind of nails down what our assignment is post-resurrection, if you know what I mean when I say that term. We may touch on that a little bit today. But let's look at some of the things that we've touched base on during this series. Things we've learned so far. When Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, those that continue in my word are truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. When he used the word there, what was he speaking of? What does that word mean?
Full knowledge,
Yeah, it's the word that is the word logos that has to do with to know a subject from A to Z. I shouldn't even say you know the subject. It's all that there is in from A to Z in content. And you could say it like this. It is the word logic means A to Z logic. To know what is involved in from A to Z in a subject verse, and also God's original thoughts. Everybody say God's original thoughts. To know A to Z, when Jesus said, if you'll continue in my word, the word there is logic. If you continue in the way my Father thinks from A to Z, or you could say if you continue in his original thoughts, he said, you'll be my disciples truly. Well, that goes with Isaiah chapter 50. Because if you're keying in on his original thoughts, then you're going to develop an ear to hear, and you're going to develop the ability to speak to people, to lift them up and sustain them based on what you're getting from him. That's what a disciple is. That's a far cry from what I learned a disciple was when I was a kid, or even just doing the church thing. Because everybody has their own definition of that, right? So we went on to say, to embrace the logic of Father would require us not just to be willing, but to cease clinging to our own familiar logic with its self-imposed limitations on our life. To embrace the logic of Father would require us to be not just be willing. This is the thing that's so fascinating, especially when you get into church circles. How many know church people know how to say the right thing? They know how to say the right thing. They know how to do, I call it like it's the doggy on the dashboard. You ever seen that little thing you put on your dashboard in your car? It doesn't matter, bobblehead, And they can say, you're moving and he's shaking his head yes, or it's shaking its head yes. This is the perfect example of most church people, is they know how to answer certain ways. But it's more than just being willing. You remember that story in the Gospels where Jesus told the story of an individual who was asked to go work in the Father's business, and he said, sure, I will, and then he left and didn't do it. I mean, who knows what happened after he left? He could have been completely 100% willing, but he turned around and did something else. And then the other individual was asked to do it. He says he wouldn't, and then he had a change of heart, and he turned his course, and he went and did it. Which one of those do you think Jesus was trying to make a point of? It seems like when we talk about these things, we're very good at acknowledging information. Jesus, if you continue in my word, if you continue in how my Father thinks from A to Z, then you'll truly be one who is my disciple, who allows his ear to be trained to hear what the Father is saying at any given point, and to turn and speak those things to individuals that will lift them and sustain them. Jesus said, if you'll do that, if you'll learn how to be one who is trained by my Father's A to Z original thoughts, you will find yourself being free. I like things that make us free. We don't have to try to be free. Right? So then we looked at Revelation chapter 1, verse 3 in the Passion Translation. It says this, a joyous blessing rests upon the one who reads this message and upon those who hear and embrace the words of this prophecy. For the appointed time is in your hands. Everybody say, in my hands. The fascinating thing about that phrase, in your hands, is it literally means it's in your hands. Pretty deep. It literally means that, so much of the culture that seems that we have as accepted as church culture is, I know nothing, I show up and sit in a chair, somebody else tell me what it says. You might as well say amen. Because that's pretty much the culture that's been handed down generation after generation after generation after generation. That's a twisted perversion of what the Word of God actually says. We are supposed to add value and honor what the Word of God considers apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, those that stand in that office. But nowhere in your New Testament does it say, or the Old Testament for that matter, does it say that the model we're supposed to be living from is one of, I know nothing, you tell me everything. Doesn't that sound kind of twisted, like it came from the second century? But yet we've never questioned that, and we've just accepted that. And so we order our life habits like, I never spend any time with Jesus, so what's the point? Because I can't understand this book anyway. That sounds like something somebody would have said in the second century when they went to the church and some rogue person told them, well, don't even worry about this book. We'll just tell you what it says. Right? But that's not the system. That's not a king. That's not the kingdom system at all. Your Bible says you have the Spirit of God in you, and He put Himself in you to show you everything Father is thinking. Right? This is an amazing verse right here. Matthew chapter 13, verse 17 says, for truly I say to you, this is out of the Passion Translation again, truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see. He was talking to His disciples. Oh, and by the way, it was before He was raised from the dead. Now, you know all the fun He had with them at that point. They're all like talking behind the scenes. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? I am Noah. I am. He likes me better. But He tells them that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Notice He didn't question whether or not they were hearing it or seeing it. It was fascinating that because in a lot of places in your New Testament, He would say things, and then He would say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. You familiar with that phrase? Well, here's another interesting wording of that in the Passion Translation, in the letter, or the book of Mark, we call Mark. He says it like this: if you understand what I'm saying, you need to respond. That's different. I heard a guy one time, he got invited to speak at a New Age church. And his advice was from somebody else who ministered in the New Age community. He says, okay, whatever you do, don't try to get them saved. So he went in there with that mentality. He was just talking to them about a number of different subjects that he had got from the Spirit of God. He talked about the Holy Spirit being your spirit guide. You know, well, he got invited back five times. And he said that during one of those meetings, he said that somebody in the back raised their hand. And he said, you don't do this in church, but these people don't know church. He says, you know what church life is, right? He says, I stand up here, I tell you what to do, you sit there, you go home and do nothing I said. That's church life. And of course they weren't churched like that. And so he found himself in a whole different environment. But the lady actually said, I want what you're talking about. You mean you want Jesus who came from the Father, died, came back alive, went back to the Father to make all things new in you and make all dead things alive? She said, yeah, that's what I want. The Spirit of God told him after he had talked to her about it, and he literally went back and talked to her about it. He came up to the front, and the Spirit of the Lord said, there's 30 others. Why don't you ask anybody else in the room if they want to do the same exact thing? 27 people raised their hand. So understand, there is a hunger and a thirst as a human being. Everybody say, how many human beings do we have in here? I think if somebody doesn't raise their hand, we need to pray for them. Or something. Human beings have a built-in hunger for the things of God because you are His offspring. So it's fascinating that we've allowed the tutelage of the religious system to build into people a disconnect and a lack of hunger for the things of God. You know, I've talked about this before. Isn't it fascinating that in religious communities, the guys are always the ones that are, if I could say it like this, throwing their weight around in the religious environment and trying to rule things. I mean, think about it. It doesn't matter what religion you pick, the guys are the ones that are trying to rule things. But yet you move over into what we call Christianity, and what do we find? The women are doing everything, and the dudes are like, ah, that's not for me. We've made a kind of a joke about it before. Why is it that you have to be all twisted up for men to take a hold of something and go with it? There's supposed to be a hunger in every human being for the things of God. It's innate, because we are His image. So in Matthew chapter 13, verse 16, the Passion Translation, Jesus said this to His disciples. He says, "Your eyes are privileged," everybody say privileged, "for they see. Delighted are your ears, for they're open to hear all of these things. Many prophets and godly people in times past yearned to see these days of miracles that you've been favored to see. They would have given everything to hear the revelation you've been favored to hear." Now let me ask you a question. Were those boys more favored and more privileged to have insight into things that came from Jesus than you are? Can you say a little more confidence? No, they're not. They're not any more privileged or favored to hear, to have insight or revelation into the things that are coming out of Jesus' mouth than you are. In fact, 1 Corinthians 2:9, again in the Passion Translation, says this. This is why the Scripture says, "Things never discovered or heard of before, things beyond our ability to imagine, these are the many things God has in store for all of His lovers." In other words, for human beings, there are things that are supposed to be entering into the heart of human beings that are currently not, including Christians. But if we got this idea that we're not supposed to have those insights, it's only the special chosen ones that are, it's no wonder we've developed life habits where we just don't touch anything during the week, and He's not really a part of our week, but then we'll come on Sundays and let somebody else feed us. That's kind of church culture. But I think that's changing. Everybody say that's changing. Because the Spirit of God is developing a hunger inside of people. I mean, you can see it even in the marketplaces where people live. Folks are rejecting the religious traditional stuff, because they know there's got to be something more. People are absolutely hungry to know the real Jesus and not some religious wimpy version of Him. Amen? Verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 2 says this: "God now unveils these profound realities to us by the Spirit. Yes, He's revealed to us His innermost heart and deepest mysteries through this Holy Spirit who constantly explores all things." And then I love this verse in Acts 13:41. When you understand, when you put this verse in the context of a new environment that involves the complete unveiling of everything the Father knows and is. Acts 13:41 says this in the Passion Translation: "In your day I will do something so wonderful that when I perform mighty deeds among you, you won't even believe it was I who did it." It's so fascinating. We've had this environment, this new post-judgment, post-resurrection environment completely diluted from the natural mind of men who believed a lie and a con job that they were not able to understand what this book says, and to walk in the reality of the complete unveiling of everything that Father is on this planet. You remember when Jesus used the phrase, he told Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. What does that word born again mean? I wish I had that Jeopardy sound. Yeah, there, that's it. The word born again means new life for 100. To be born from above, right? Or, according to the Aramaic translation, it means to be born from, now get this, to be born from the origin or your origin. Everybody say, to be born from your origin. You can't be re-anything if you weren't there in the first place, right? Think about it. You can't be re-anything if you weren't already there. Or you can't be again anything unless you were already there, right? Isn't it fascinating? We just use these terms and just blow right past them like we don't know what they're saying. To be born again means you had to have been born from divine origin in the first place. Right? Matthew 4:34, Jesus said, the scripture says, bread alone will not satisfy you, but true life is found in every word which constantly goes forth from God's mouth. That word, word there, which word is that? Somebody say it. Rhema. Oh, it's on the screen. You cheated. Okay, so what does rhema mean? The spoken word, or you could say the spontaneously spoken word. It's revelatory in nature, right? Okay, so you were designed, human beings were designed to live by every revelatory word that comes out of the mouth of Father. That's how we're wired. Why? Because we're His image, right? It's interesting, because this was Matthew, I think it's a typo. It's supposed to be probably Matthew 4:4, but Luke 4:4 says this. So you have Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4. Luke 4:4 says this. Jesus replied, life, another typo, does not, life dies not. That's true. Life does not come only from eating bread, but from God. Life flows from every revelation from His mouth. So that goes hand in hand with what the word is. We're designed to live from every revelatory word that comes out of the mouth of the Father. Now, you remember when Jesus talked to Nathanael and he was so amazingly impressed with the fact that Nathanael knew, or that Jesus knew where Nathanael was before Nathanael showed up in His presence. He said, I saw you sitting under a fig tree. And he responded, and Jesus said, well, if you're impressed with that, you're getting ready to enter into an environment where angels of God ascend and descend upon the Son of Man. And that was a direct reference to an Old Testament reference with Jacob when he had a dream. Remember Jacob's ladder? Everybody knows that ladder, knows that story. That was from Genesis chapter 28, verses 12 through 17. And that environment, when you notice in that dream when Jacob had, he had the dream. At the top of the ladder, it says, the Lord stood at the top of the ladder, and what was He doing? What was He doing? He wasn't doing the dance. What was He doing at the top of the ladder? He was speaking. Right? He was speaking. And so the environment of an open heaven includes what? It's on the screen. Let's read it. 1, 2, 3, read. Angels of God, interaction in the earth, the Lord speaking, and He said, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. We're kind of familiar with the last one. But I challenge you to ramp up your expectation on the other two. Because that's the environment that accompanies what we call an open heaven, right? Because Jesus said, from this point on, the heavens are open, and you're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. I will pose this question to you. How many times in His interaction with people in the marketplaces does it say in your Bible that he came into knowing something that was going on around Him? Isn't it fascinating that we've always assumed that either A, He knew that because He was God, or B, the Holy Spirit told Him? But what about the angels that were constant communication with Him about these things? What about the folks that were in the crowds that He picked up on that quote, had faith to be healed? Did we ever stop to think that maybe He keyed in on the fact that there was an angel standing next to one of those people, and when He spoke to them, the angel did His bidding and that person got healed? We don't want to be Sadducees who don't believe in anything supernatural. You know why? Because they're sad, you see. We don't want to be that. Okay. Sorry, that was a bad joke. Probably was, yes. What was the result of that open heaven? Well, it talks about that in Genesis 28. It says that He said, as a result of Me being with you wherever you go, and angels going ascending and descending upon, up and down from the heaven to earth, and the Lord speaking, He said, you'll spread out and you will inherit. And you'll also, all the families of the earth will be blessed because of this exact same system. So human beings were designed and created to A, be wired to live out of every revelatory word that comes out of the mouth of Father, and B, to act on those things, and they will produce prosperity and blessing in their life. Right? According to Proverbs 20:27, remember that one, it says that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Or one translation says, your spirit is a living lamp, a shining light, searching into the innermost chambers of your being. And then in 1 Corinthians it talks about, remember, the Holy Spirit is constantly exploring all things that have to do with Father. Where does the Holy Spirit live? What's He looking for? What's He looking for? We talked about this. He's looking for everything. In fact, you could even take our message from last week, superimpose it over this one, and it becomes a whole lot clearer. He's looking for everything that's in the heart of Father concerning you to show you so you'll walk it out, so that the blessing of the Lord can be manifest in your life. Your spirit is a living lamp, a shining light, searching into the innermost chambers of your being. Holy Spirit being in there, who's constantly exploring all things having to do with the Father. You remember what 1 Corinthians says? There's nobody that knows the Father's thoughts except for the Spirit of the Father. Jesus said this number of times talking about the kingdom of God. He said, the kingdom of God is at hand, right? In a number of places in your New Testament, the kingdom is described as different things. One of them is it's described as a light dawning. What's another way that it's described? A narrow gate and an open door to be walked through. A fountain welling up on the inside of you. See, all of these things are referring to the presence of the revelation of the Spirit of God to you. Everybody say, revelation to me. Why? Because you are created to be on the receiving end of that all the time. And then another place it talks about the kingdom of God is like a seed. What kind of seed? What's so significant about the mustard seed? It's the smallest, it's a very, very, very small seed. In fact, if you saw it on the ground, you'd probably walk right over it. What are all these things have in common? They all have to do with the fact that you've got to pay attention. He calls it a narrow gate. The narrow gate's not you going to heaven. The narrow gate is the presence of revelation from heaven. And he wants you, it's so narrow that most people will ignore it because they're so schooled in their own intellect, they won't spot or pick up on or notice anything that's revelatory in nature from the Spirit of God. So therefore, he calls it a narrow gate. But he says that narrow gate is for you to discover and walk through it. In other words, take the revelation that you pick up on. Train ourselves to notice the narrow gates. When you go to the marketplace, train yourself to pick up on the impressions that you have on the inside of you. You know, it may be, you know, everybody's looking for a voice from heaven. What about the plain knowing that you had when you were standing and talking to somebody, but you just didn't want to explore that because you weren't sure if you were right or not? That knowing was the narrow gate. That impression that you had. Maybe you just had a thought. Maybe you had a glimpse in your mind's eye, in the picture of your mind, of just something real quick. That was revelatory in nature. The only way you're going to know if that's really from the Spirit of God is to say, just to ask them, I just have a question. Does this mean anything to you? The more you do that, the more you train yourself to key in on those narrow gates, those open doors, those moments of revelation revealed, the more you're going to recognize that you truly are developing as a disciple who's letting their ear be developed to hear, we use the term loosely, and to speak a word that would lift somebody who is weary. What if this was the only version of Christianity there was? How much farther along would we be developed? You know why we're not developed? Because we've made the gospel be all kind of different things. Take your pick. Not saying any of them are necessarily wrong, but when Jesus was talking about the new environment that was to follow his resurrection, it wasn't an environment that was solely centered and focused on what about me, 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 what about me? And I don't say those things as a bad thing. I'm just contrasting the environment that we seem to be so underdeveloped in so many cases, and it's because we've allowed ourselves to be pulled off and focused on this or this or this or this, all the peripheral things that don't even put a demand on us to grow into a disciple who allows his ears to hear. You see what I'm saying? In a lot of cases, it just reinforces our mental intellect. We take in information, we take in more information, we take in more information. I like this information taking because all I do is take in information. It doesn't really require me to put a demand on anything that's in me to cause it to grow. Proverbs chapter 3 verses 5 and 6, now that we've began this series on living free indeed, if you haven't come to the understanding at this point, the only way we can become free indeed is to live in that environment of acting on what's revealed to you out of your spirit every day of your life. That's why it will make you free. Anything else doesn't make you free. It just cinches your thought processes as Lord more than anything else. He says in Proverbs 3:5, remember this verse, trust in the Lord completely. Everybody say completely. And do not rely on your own opinions. With all your heart, rely on Him to guide you, and He will lead you into every decision you make. You'll get to the place, where you're so developed in this, you'll get to the place where you're going to the Lord asking, should I do this, should I do that? And the Lord's saying, you're a big boy, you're a big girl. We've been through a lot. I trust your decision. That's amazing. But it's because you've allowed your ear to be trained. You recognize what's natural thinking and what's kingdom thinking, and you can make the decisions accordingly. So Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord completely and do not rely on your own opinions. With all your heart, rely on Him to guide you, and He will lead you in every decision you make. So, this is what people do with this verse. They don't make any decisions at all. Well, I got to get a word from the Lord. God, what do you want me to do? Well, I got to pray about this. I got every little thing. Every little thing. Let me ask you a question. When your kids were younger, they asked you for permission to do whatever, right? But would it bother you if, as a grown child, I'm saying grown. Everybody say grown. A grown child. So like that. Grown child. Every time you turned around, they were asking you permission to do stuff at this point in their life they don't need permission to do. Why? Because at some point you trust what you put in them, and they need to understand you don't have to keep asking me for permission. Right? So it's interesting that the sixth verse of Proverbs chapter 3, the one that follows the verse that everybody seems to focus on, so they ask permission for everything, the sixth verse creates the environment through which the fifth verse exists. And that is, become intimate with Him in whatever you do, and He'll lead you wherever you go. So the understanding is this. Verse 5 is built on what you develop from verse 6. Become intimate with Him, and whatever you do, He'll lead you wherever you go. You know, you can hang around somebody so much that you know how they think. Right? Isn't that a way of being receiving direction? But here's the challenge. This is so diabolical, guys. I'm telling you. I could probably hit this issue in every topic we talk about. If we loaded this entire room with multiple hundreds of Christians and we went down the row and started asking them one by one, how much time do you spend with Jesus Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? Most of the answers will fall somewhere between I don't, or this is my favorite one, not as much as I should. What does that mean? Who's at the top of the food chain saying how much it should be? Those are all answers that are completely void of any kind of connection with Him. You know what's amazing is Pastor Shelby, this is going out on internet land. Pastor Shelby, I don't have to make myself spend time with her. I don't have to make myself spend time with her. I don't have to, you know, when I'm talking to somebody else and they say, well, how much time do you spend with you? Well, not as much as I should. Or I don't. It's not hard for me to spend time with her. I don't have to make myself spend time with her. I spend time with her because I want to. Because we have a thing. Right? I got this thing. Well, Jesus wants you to have a thing with Him. But isn't it fascinating that everything that we've seen so far in this series that is the bedrock foundation of learning how to grow in revelation, living from that place, living in that environment, developing an ear to hear, all of those things, all of that is dependent on the intimate relationship, even in dudes, I'm talking to you too, that we develop with the Spirit of God. And yet that's the one thing that if we fill this room full of people that said they were Christians, that's the one thing they don't do. Which, what does that leave? What's left? If we're not developing in that, what's left? Well, we're just collecting theologies. We're fortifying our mental processes. Well, I know that. Yeah, I know that. Yeah, I know that. Well, that's not the exact right way to think about that. Really, you should be thinking like this about that. When all He's asking for is, you spend time with Me not as a hobby, just spend time with me. First of all, trash can the lie that you're not wired to understand or have any revelation insight into Scripture. That came from some dude back when he didn't want anybody to know anything, and it's been fortified and sent every generation after that until it's just become an environment. But it's not true. How about this? Jesus said in John 7, 37-38, he gave a key to experiencing the kingdom lifestyle. John chapter 7, verses 37-38. You remember what he said? Neither do I. No. He talked about that those that believe in me, they'll be like those that drink, and the river will it will become a river on the inside of them, welling up into eternal life. So what was the key in those verses? What was the key to experiencing the kingdom lifestyle? Taking a drink. What do you suppose that drink is an example of? Revelation. Recognizing revelation one time after another, after another. Recognizing revelation and acting on it one time after another. It's taking a drink. He talks about taking a drink. And the more you do that, it's like a well, folks. The more you draw out of it, the more it's going to keep replenishing. It's the same thing with the kingdom. You know, isn't it fascinating? This is so amazing. You look at Christian culture, and we like to talk about the things that we read about like they're in a museum. You know, you go to the museum and it's all behind glass and they have these little notes on the walls that this used to be Well, we talk about like the gifts of the Spirit, like it was some, well, we'll teach it in a series and it's supposed to be like they used to do this. If you look at open the book of Acts and you open that book and you read about all the things that the gifts of the Spirit operate in the book of Acts, and it's like we're at a museum. But it's not supposed to be that way. But, you know, isn't it fascinating that this is all linked together, guys. The ones that want an increase of the operation of the gifts of the Spirit, walk it back. What needs to happen? We have to take a drink one time after another, after another, after another, until it becomes a river. And the river is a representation of it's become you now. Everywhere you go, man, it's just there. And you just start giving out what you got. Jesus said, freely you've received, so freely give. But the drink has to come from recognizing the presence of that revelation has to come from what? It has to come from that intimate time, that lifestyle habit that you've developed. So is it any wonder that we have whole hosts of folks that wear the label of Christian, that they're still asking God to move? You know, oh God, give us revival. He's probably saying, why? But no, I take that back. He's probably saying, it's in you. But by the time they're on the front lines, they're not trained, they're not developed to even recognize the open door, to recognize the narrow gate, to recognize the moment of revelation, the gifts of the Spirit. It's no wonder they're gone, because it's all based on our experiences. But our experiences are supposed to be anchored to the amount of preparation behind the scenes that we have done to see to it that the Spirit of God, and He's revelatory in nature, folks. The more we spend time with Him, the more these things just flow out of Him into us. I got a whole lot more, but we can stop at some point. I don't want to. I mean, here's one right here. Here's an example. How do we tell if we are living from revelation toward others? We asked this question earlier in the series. How do we tell when we're living from revelation towards others? Anybody? Anybody? Those are good answers. Yellows. Compassion, caring. But that's the word of life. See, those are all a result of you spending time with Him. Because the system that's revealed in your Bible is in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3, it says, if anyone is receiving being known by Him, he's being loved by Him. You can put 1 John 4:7 and 1 Corinthians 8:3 together, that it wasn't us that first loved Him, He loved us first. So if He loved us first, we love Him because He loved us. So 1 Corinthians 8:3 says, if anyone says they love God, that means that behind the scenes they have been receiving being known by Him. Because it's impossible for you to love Him that you do not see without being on the receiving end of Him loving you. And the result of Him loving you is it just blows you away so much, it literally flows through you and you turn horizontally and you love people. That's the system. That's the kingdom system. It's not something we have to try. It just happens. But where's it all anchored? It's all anchored in us knowing Him and spending intimate time with Him. He basically said this, you hang out with me, I'll take care of the rest. I like that. What did he tell the disciples? He went one by one and collected them, formed his group. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I know we have a couple stories in there where he had a whip, but it was never a whip walking behind his boys, right? So when he says, if you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men, obviously, in light of your ears are favored to hear the things you're hearing, your eyes are privileged to see the things you're seeing, obviously the things that they were hearing and seeing were the very things that were causing them and making them become fishers of men, right? What kind of an impact could we have in our cities if we would just understand that don't get distracted, don't get sidetracked. Your number one joy in your life is to go spend time with Jesus every day of your life because it's the only reason you're breathing in and out. And then to be amazed and stand in awe when you realize all of the things that come out of you in the marketplace that are kingdom related. And it was just because you hang out with Him. That's, to me, that's pretty liberating. You know, we bring a quote, new convert or a new disciple into a local church. We start teaching them all kind of theologies. Because we want to fortify their minds. Well, your mind needs to be renewed, but the best part of the way that mind renewal works is, and this is found in Romans 12, if we just look at the verses, you experiencing outside of yourself the reality of the kingdom that's coming out of you. That has just as much of an impact to renew your minds as anything else. But what's the one thing that seems like we've not developed? The finishing part of your mind being renewed. Okay, I got one more thing. Let's just see what else we got here. One more thing. I got a ton of little questions here, but I'll thumb through all of these and we'll go to one last one. Hebrews 9:28. We talked about this. I think it was last week, and I don't know if we got to the point of this. Hebrews 9:28 says, Christ died once and faced judgment for the entire human race. Everybody say the entire human race. His second appearance has nothing to do with sin, but to reveal salvation for all to lay hold of Him. Now, this verse is amazing. Because think about this, guys. And this ties back to how much time we spend with Him. He's literally set up a system, guys and girls. He's literally set up a system that if you just hang out with Him, let the river of revelation flow in His presence when you're in His Word, and He'll literally bring you to a place where you have absolutely zero condemnation over your head. That's the way He's designed it. He's designed it to produce that product. That is amazing. Why is that? Because Jesus took care of the sin thing when he went to the cross. He paid the lien that was against the entire human race. I don't care who you talk to out there, you can go to anybody and you can ask them when they get up in the mornings, do they feel like they did something wrong? And the answer is yeah. That's a crock. Even Christian people. I just feel guilty. Why? Well, the thing that's great about being born from above is if you stick with Him, all of that condemnation crap that's in your head is supposed to go away. It will go away. The reason is Christ died once and faced judgment for the entire human race. His second appearance, which was after He raised from the dead, right? This isn't when He comes back at the end of the whole deal. We call that His second coming, but He actually, didn't He show up to the boys and all, you know, Paul says up to 500 people at one time? That would be His second appearance. At the point that He showed up, at that point, sin was no longer an issue. I want you to think about that. Shortcomings, failures, sin, missing the mark, anything that's like that was never an issue from that point forward. So where in the world is this thing that lurks in our thinking that's always beating us up? It's there because it's the loudest voice in your head because He's not. Because His system is, you hang with Me, you allow Me to flow into you, and you will find that you wake up every day of your life and you will be complete. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Jesus took care of the sin thing so that you could focus on being the exact representation of His nature. Remember when it said that about Jesus? He spoke to us in these last days, Hebrews chapter 1. He spoke to us in these last days through His Son, who's the exact representation of His nature. Well, guess what? He's speaking to the marketplace folks in these last days through His sons and His daughters, who are an exact representation of His nature. Challenge, they have too much trash in their head because they're listening to a voice that's louder than His. You don't think Jesus said, I mean, think about this. Jesus would show up at a place and people would scoff Him openly because of something He would say. You don't think that was challenging and trying to get into His head? The whole religious system was completely against Him. Do you remember, this is my last verse and we're done. Do you remember in James chapter 22? I mean, chapter 22. If you have one, we need to edit. We need to take a look at your Bible. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. It talks about a man or an individual who became comfortable being, you know, and you've heard these phrases before, being a, quote, hearer of the word and not a doer of the word. Can I submit this to you that in the environment, properly seated environment of the kingdom, what that's speaking of is someone who lives from mental intellect and not from the source of revelation by the Spirit of God. It's not just about hearing a message, hearing the sound, coming to your ears, going into your ears, and then you leave. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about someone who has chosen and become comfortable with living out of their own intellect and not as the source, as the go-to, as a, let me check this out, make sure it's right, versus living and training yourself to recognize revelation from the Spirit of God and living from that foundation. He says, it likens it like this. If you are a hearer and not a doer, it says that, or if you're one that lives from your intellect and not from the source of revelation itself, then you're like the man who looks in a mirror, and when he turns around and leaves, he forgets. And the way it's worded is interesting from the Aramaic. It says, you forget what you were looking at in the mirror. You forget the face of your origin. Now we're back to that word again. Do you think that origin is the same one that is talking about being born again or being born from your origin? Absolutely is. The man who looks in the mirror is, it's revelatory by nature, right? When you look in the mirror, what does it do? A mirror shows things. It's revelatory by nature. He's standing in the presence of revelation. He turns around, and because his intellect is held as being boss, he turns around and he forgets what he looked at and what he saw of who he really is. Who he really is, not going to be when you're all gone, when you're off this planet, when you're over in hell, who he is right now. He's not living from the face of his origin. But it says, contrast that, the one who is doer means you live from the source of revelation. You've trained yourself to have an ear that hears. You've trained yourself to speak a word that the Father is speaking. You've trained yourself to be one spirit with Him. You live in that place. And James is saying, you, this man, will be blessed in his deeds. What he does. Why? Because he seated his life upon the origin of his birth, where he's supposed to be, seeing what Father sees, hearing what Father's saying, and speaking what Father's saying. That's a development. That's what a disciple is. That is kingdom lifestyle. That is what will cause you to be free. That's what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Okay, well, that was a nice little review. Everybody stand up. We'll move forward from here next week. There's a lot of things we want to get into. Is this making sense to two people? Fantastic. It makes sense to me. The question I keep asking is, why did no one ever teach me this? You know, we're going to accelerate where we are in life the more we develop in this. Because literally, not just your future, but the future of people in this city are inside of you. That's amazing. Pretty awesome. On our website, I don't know if it's there yet, but on our website in the coming weeks, we're going to have literally the section that is our culture. We're literally going to have a section in there that lays out praying for our local officials, certain ones, in a 7-day period, every day. And we just continue to do that. And my prayer is that as we move into these things that we are growing into, that not only will you just mechanically pray for the mayor of Phoenix, the mayor of Scottsdale, the mayor of Fountain Hills, the mayor of Glendale, the police, the police force in any of those cities, or any of the Congress people on Congress, the House of Representatives or the senators or any of those folks, that we'll actually move over into we develop such a heart for these folks that we want to come alongside of them, lift them up, build them up, and we'll begin to flow in revelation on their behalf. To pray out things that they have need of in the city to help them be successful. Because that is the job of a local church, right? The heart cry of, well, it's not just me, it came from him. The heart cry of him is to develop a church that will allow themselves to develop and be used and utilized to do these things. And he'll give, he's already told us that the more you develop, I didn't touch on these scriptures, but the more you develop in revelation, it will literally cause you to shepherd the nations. And that's what's in his heart to do for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you and praise you. We love you. Holy Spirit, thank you for developing us in these things. We say yes. Jesus, we just thank you for showing up this morning. We thank you that you have in your heart for us a good future, a good plan to give us an expected end that's always good because you're always good. And thank you for developing us as human beings in the ability to have an ear to hear what you're saying and to see what you're seeing, and you can utilize us to bring those things and to bridge that gap between heaven and earth because you already did. And I just thank you for that in the name of Jesus, that you're raising up literally thousands upon multiplied thousands and thousands of people that are going to make a positive impact in our cities because they're going to bring your heart to the cities. And I thank you for it and praise you for it. And everybody agree with that prayer? Amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.